If you will turn in your Bibles to Philippians 2, 1 through 4, and I will be reading from the King James Version. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on things of others.
We're glad for your presence again tonight. We're thankful that you're here, and we have a number who are visiting with us, and we're glad to have you with us as well. And tonight we're continuing in a study that we began a number of weeks ago, and next week will be the final lesson. And it's a series that has been taken from the book of Galatians chapter 5. If you'd like to turn over there, you can look at the section of Scripture that we're talking about, where the Apostle Paul is contrasting the ways of the flesh and the ways of the Spirit. And he's speaking to those who would like to live faithfully before God, but, you know, it's a struggle, and therefore he says, here are things to avoid, here are dangers, and you be cautious. And therefore, he says, if you are led by the Spirit, he says, you are not under the law of Moses or the law of sin, it may be. But look at what he says in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's critical to understand, what are these things? What do these words mean? What are examples of these things that we find in the Bible? Because these things are fatal to the soul if we practice these things. And so, very clearly, Paul shows us things to avoid because they are contrary to God's will. So let's look at tonight this Works of the Flesh, Part 5, and we're going to be looking at those sections here in verse 20, that section in verse 20 toward the end of that verse that mention the three that we're focusing on tonight, the selfish ambitions, the dissensions, and the heresies. These are three things, again, works of the flesh, and we'll begin with the selfish ambitions and look at some definitions of this word. The word in the Greek means, in lexicons, it's defined as selfishness, or as it's translated here, selfish ambitions in the New King James Version. You have also the idea of a feeling of resentfulness based upon jealousy, and it says implying rivalry between individuals. So selfishness that causes people, because they're seeking their own, to be at odds with one another because they're trying to advance above one another, not looking out for each other, but for self alone. And it's also defined as a desire to put oneself forward, a desire to put oneself forward. So it's not humility, a lowliness of mind. It is advancing self, and I want to be out here in the front. I want to be seen of men. And we know Jesus dealt with that during his ministry on numerous occasions. And so those are some of the definitions. But as you'll notice, this word is used in various passages. And one of them here is James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, where what he shows us is if this spirit, this attitude of heart is present in members of the church, it's going to bring harm to the body of Christ where these believers are. He says there in James 3, beginning in verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and, here's the word, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Notice what he says. For where envy and self-seeking exist, what do you have? confusion and every evil thing are there. So you can imagine a congregation where members are self-seeking. They're not concerned about others. He says the end result is all of this turmoil within the congregation. And evil of all sorts stems from this disposition of heart. So it'd be a plague to a congregation. And you want to, he says, examine self, because if you allow this into your heart, this self-seeking spirit, this putting self forward so that you can achieve and you don't worry about others, you're going to hurt the body of Christ. Another thing that we see from Philippians chapter 1, beginning there in verse 15, is harm that can come to the body of Christ, harm that can come to the church. And, the selfishness that characterizes God's people. Notice what he says in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition. There's that word. Not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chain. So this word that's translated selfish ambition is actually one word in the Greek language, but it's conveyed with that idea, either self-seeking, selfish ambition. But you notice here, he's talking about servants of the Lord, actually preachers of the gospel, who are not faithful in their attitude to God. They may be proclaiming the message, and the message is going to benefit people because they're hearing it, but their attitude of heart, while they're doing that, it's all about self. So they are doing a work that needs to be done, but they're doing it with a spirit within that is displeasing to God. In fact, it's sinful. It's wrong. And you notice that he describes the motive here. Some preach Christ from what? Envy and strife. And he says when they do that, they're preaching from selfish ambition. So the envy, you know, whatever may be going on, maybe one has people that are looking up to him, and so this other guy over here, he's wanting that kind of recognition, and so there's envy between various individuals. And you see what it does. It brings, Paul says, affliction to his heart. They do this, I'm hearing about it from the brethren, and it burdens him. You know, those who are doing the Lord's work, not just preachers, but anybody who's serving the Lord needs to serve God with the attitude of, I'm going to do God's will to please Him. I'm going to have a humble heart. I'm going to be a lowly servant. I'm going to consider myself, in fact, as Jesus said, an unprofitable servant, because I'm just doing what it's my duty to do, what is expected of me, and not look for glory for myself or any kind of benefit, but I'm a servant to men. And that's the right attitude, which he expresses here. Some preach from goodwill. They're teaching from a proper spirit within. Paul was in the city of, or dealing with the church in Ephesus, the elders there actually, in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 29 down through verse 30, he was addressing these leaders, and he was describing the future that was going to come to this congregation because of the leaders, what was going to happen. And he talks about something related to this idea of selfish ambition. And what a sad thing that it rises up within the eldership of the church. He says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." So those are outward influences that are going to bring harm to the brethren. But he says, notice, "Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Selfish ambition. We want followers. We want people to follow us. Or it's more likely not we're doing this together, but individuals. That's usually how it is. An individual desires power. He wants a following. He wants loyalty, this kind of thing. And so exalts himself. You have an example of this in third John, verses 9 and 10. You remember Diotrephes? John says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." So here's a man who has exalted himself. He loves, it says, to have the preeminence. He wants to be in the lead and in charge of everything. And that, of course, is the heart that would cause problems among the elders in Ephesus that Paul was speaking about in a future sense. But Jesus, even during his ministry, dealt with this kind of spirit when he was talking to various religious leaders during his day. And he warned the followers that he had of this danger. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, addresses a spirit that the Lord saw in various leaders, but he says, I don't want you to have this attitude. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do it a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So he's talking about never, ever is a child of God supposed to do anything in service to the Lord to be seen of men, to say, you know, I'm doing this, but I want to make sure people notice that I'm doing this. Instead, he says, you take the attitude of I'm going to do it, you know, and nobody may know about it, that's fine. It doesn't mean that, for example, you can't pray in a restaurant because people will see you praying. These men went out on the street corners and prayed for the purpose of, I want people to see me. But that's not the motivation and heart where you may at times want to bow your head and give thanks. Your family's there and you're just communing with God in regard to that. But there are times when individuals may be tempted if they have the tendency to desire to be in the spotlight or to put themselves forward or want the glory of men to do right things, but for the wrong reasons. And then the Lord says, you have nothing from God because what you're after, you'll gain that from men. But God is not pleased with you and you have done something basically in vain. But there is also a warning of judgment in regard to this idea of selfish ambitions. And this is found in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, where Paul says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are, here's the word, self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish, on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. It's interesting here when Paul speaks about the sin of mankind in rejecting God's will. Among the things that he lists here in this just very short list is this attitude of selfish ambition or self-seeking. People who are self-seeking, they don't obey the truth, they do what they want to do, the sin that they want to. Here's the judgment of God that is going to come. The Christian life is supposed to be just the opposite, right? It's not about self. It's about serving others, having the heart of I want to see what I can do for people in my life, people who are strangers. All kinds of things can be done on behalf of other people. There is a prohibition that we find in the Scriptures, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Notice what is prohibited. Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So here's the contrast between good and evil. You don't do anything as a Christian, nothing at all, with this spirit, the selfish ambition. Instead, you do for others. You have an attitude of others are better than me. And that will help cure lots and lots of problems. Because it's a humility. It's being lowly in spirit. It's the attitude that Jesus himself had as he served humanity. But we also see in the Scriptures here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, this idea of dissensions. So the word dissensions is defined in one lexicon as the state of being in factious opposition. The state of being in factious opposition. So you're opposed to one another in this state. It's also defined in another lexicon as a division into opposing groups, generally two, and so it's rendered often as division or discord. And of course, the idea of dissension is disagreement that leads to discord. So you're seeing problems within, in this case, the church, among believers, that splits them, that causes them to have this animosity toward one another, it divides. It's that factious spirit. We find the Apostle Paul addressing this in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Now here, he's talking about individuals who may rise up in the church that teach ideas, doctrines that are not according to God's word. And there's a command given to the church. What do you do if there are individuals who are causing divisions within the church? He says, you mark and avoid them. Notice what Paul says, beginning in verse 17, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Notice how what he describes here goes hand in hand with the selfish ambitions, because he says here are individuals that are causing divisions, and what they're after is their own gratification. They fill their own belly by gaining followers, and you know there's the money that might be gained by having followers and developing your own following. Go off and have your own group over here, and then you can get all the contribution for yourself. There are churches that pop up in various places that have individuals, and you sometimes see these individuals being exposed, but they amass huge sums of money because they gain this large following of people, and they're on television, they're asking for money, send in your contribute, all this kind of thing. You know, these kinds of individuals, he says, will teach certain things, bring in division, and what they're really after is not the crown of eternal life. They're after, you know, the material gain that can be found. And there are many people who have, through the centuries, enriched themselves in positions such as this because of the following that they can gain. And therefore, the church is warned, when such individuals rise up among you, they cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, you avoid these individuals. You have nothing to do with them anymore. They're not to be among you. They're not to be encouraged, aided whatsoever. But this is also, this problem of dissensions within the body of Christ is a mark of spiritual immaturity. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And I, brethren, Paul says, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. So I have to talk to you as if I'm talking to worldly people, not even Christians. You're like babies. How effectively can we communicate with infants? They don't understand language. And it's like Paul is saying, what I need to be able to tell you, you can't grasp this yet because you're still carnal. And what is the evidence of this? He says there, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and then here's this word, divisions or dissensions. That's the idea there. Among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So this includes some of the other words that we've studied previously, but here the word divisions is also included. And it's a mark of carnality. It's a mark of spiritual immaturity. And you think about Christians striving and fighting with one another, that really brings us to the implications of this kind of behavior. If there are dissensions within the body of Christ that are persisting, what it means is that some are not even following the truth. So because that dissension occurs when people begin to go off and veer away, there are other reasons, we'll look at those. But 2 John verse 9 says, whoever does not abide in the doctrine of Christ has not the Father or the Son. You know, there's a break of fellowship when we don't continue in what Christ has taught us. And that division is a mark of carnality, spiritual immaturity, And therefore, when you see it, it means apparently some are not following the truth. They're parting ways with those who are trying to be faithful to the Lord, and therefore it creates a problem. It creates division, as we noticed in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. But it can also mean that if dissensions exist within the church, that some may not be following God's will in regard to conflict resolution. How do you deal with problems that develop? If this is an ongoing thing, then people aren't working things out as the Scriptures command. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 23, Jesus says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar, there before the altar, and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." So, before you come to offer worship to God, you remember, hey, there's a problem. We haven't even resolved this problem. You go work that out. You get that resolved. Problems should not linger in any relationship, much less between brothers and sisters in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, you have a principle that is given here. Don't let your anger wait till tomorrow and carry over into tomorrow. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. The idea is resolve the problem that you have with somebody. Don't leave or let the day pass with anger that remains in you because something has not been worked out. Resolve that. We must, because dissensions within the body of Christ are sinful. And if we persist in that kind of an attitude, creating problems, being a factious person, then we will lose our souls, he says. The final thing, though, that we're going to look at tonight is this idea of heresies. The word heresies comes from a Greek word that means a group that holds tenets distinctive to it, defined as sect or party, school or faction. You also have another lexicon saying a division of people into different and opposing sects. So that's the idea that you see here. Different ideas, different purposes, different aims. And so you have the splintering of the body and people dividing into different groups. But clearly this is something that is not in harmony with what the Bible teaches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul immediately jumps on this problem that existed in the church in Corinth. They had these heresies or these factions that were developing within the church there. This was contrary to the will of God very clearly. These breaking up into different and opposing groups. Some were saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter." This division, Paul says, is completely contrary to God's will. What does he say in that verse? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That's God's will. Harmony, unity within the body. How does that happen? You stand upon God's word. You don't try to twist the scriptures so you can gain some advantage, because this will be what people want to hear. This will make it easy on us. And you'll be able to get people that like that message because it's not as difficult. Many reasons why people would divide. Sometimes it was just a matter of maybe they were baptized by this person. Maybe they really like this person. Maybe they really get along and that kind of personality appeals to them. And so they follow that person, you know, because Paul and Apollos and Peter were all faithful servants of God. And certainly there's no indication whatsoever that any of them were trying to gain disciples for themselves, and yet the members were having that mindset. I follow this guy and this guy. Paul says, don't think that way. That is contrary to the way you should be thinking as Christians. You need to be joined together, no divisions whatsoever. Same mind, same judgment. But Jesus dealt with this issue when he dealt with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and in fact, what you see in those passages, Acts chapter 15, verse 5, and chapter 5 and verse 17, is the fact that the Pharisees and Sadducees are referred to with this word that is translated as heresies or sect. They were of this nature. a splintered division. Because think about it, under the law of Moses, were there supposed to be divisions like this? Did the law of Moses sanction the development of separate groups under the law of Moses? Pharisees, Sadducees? No. And this really is an indication of the kind of division that has always been present with mankind. Even though God has a clear path established in His Word, men will choose to go off to the right hand or to the left, and these individuals certainly did. But there's a charge that was made against the church that you'll see in the New Testament. It was happening in the first century, and it relates to this very word here, because what it is that the church was charged as being a group of heretics that have formed their own sect. In Acts 24, verse 5, "For we have found this man a plague," they were saying, "a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the what? The sect of the Nazarenes." That's what the Christians were referred to. Here's this splintered off group, divisive group, and that was a charge against God's people. Acts 28, verse 22, "But we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So people all over the world at that time despised and hated Christians, and they were believed to be, by their enemies, a sect. These were the people that proclaimed heresies that caused divisions as they saw it. But consider for a moment some examples of factions that we know about that are common. For example, if you look at Wikipedia, it has an entry entitled "Factions." It says, "In the Republican Party, United States," and it begins with these words, like most major parties within two-party systems, the Republican Party of the United States includes diversity on social and political economic ideology, being composed of several factions." And then what it does is it gives a breakdown of all the different factions within this one party. It says there's the conservative wing, and within the conservative wing, there are a number of breakdowns there. You have the Christian right, traditionalists, paleoconservatives, and neoconservatives within the conservative wing. And then there's the moderate wing, libertarian wing, and the Reagan coalition. So there's an example of something within our society in the political system where you have factions that exist. Of course, denominationalism, by its very nature, among those who profess to follow Jesus Christ, is an example of factions, divisions, splinterings of all sorts. Thus you have the continued development of new groups because people are weary of the old mainstream churches and mainstream denominations. So all the mainstream denominations have splinters off of them with their new names and their probably more liberal views on things. But even within the church, that has happened over the years many, many times, where people depart from the truth. They basically splinter off as they did in the first century. The Lord established His church. It began. Souls were added to the kingdom as people believed and obeyed the gospel. And yet, false doctrine began creeping in. The apostles dealt with that as it began to happen. False teachings were dealt with in the various epistles in the New Testament. But what happened was the formation eventually of different groups. Bodies of believers who started believing differently instead of, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, the same thing. So for example, you look at the 1991 version of the Churches of Christ in the United States. And in the beginning, it gives information about the different types of churches, because based on their beliefs, they don't see things the same. So you have the non-institutional churches. You have the no separate classes or located preachers. Some do have the preachers groups. You have the one cup individuals in congregations. You have the mutual edification congregations. You have congregations that are premillennial in nature. They believe in, you know, Christ establishing a 1,000-year reign in Jerusalem and so forth, things like this. You have the AD 70 brethren who believe that Christ actually already came and did what He was going to do in AD 70. You have instrumental congregations that use the mechanical instrument of music. You have so-called progressive congregations which have increased fellowship with denominations, less attention to, as they call it, traditional issues such as music, women's role in the church, and things such as this. So this is a problem that has plagued the church since the very beginning. And it's not surprising to find it around us in the world today, in our community, for that matter. So people have a choice to be of a mindset that is consistent with God's will, the unity, the harmony, the oneness, or they can be like the things we've looked at tonight, full of selfish ambition. They can have hearts that are such that they cause dissensions, divisions within the body, or the heresies that are mentioned as well. Those that, again, bring splintering into the body of Jesus Christ. All of these things, of course, relate to the works of the flesh that would keep one out of heaven. But the fruit of the Spirit, Paul says, against such things there is no law, because they will help us to be more God and Christ-like. You think about the opposite of selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. It has to do with selflessness. It has to do with seeking God first. It has to do with being loyal and true to His Word. It has to do with speaking only that which exalts Christ, and not me or mine, but rather that which will bring glory and honor to God as we follow faithfully in His will, desiring but nothing but the best for those surrounding us, and that we are giving people who care truly about the spiritual condition of those around us tonight. As you think about your own life before God, these three things that we've talked about tonight may not be issues for you, but we all have sinned. We all have fallen short of the glory of God and are in need of the saving blood of Jesus Christ to be applied to our souls. We need to come to Him for that salvation that can only be found in Him. The plan that God has established through His Word involves that faith in Jesus Christ, turning from life of sin, turning our hearts to Him and acknowledging that we believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and being willing to be baptized so that our sins can be washed by His blood, turning to Christ for all our guidance and instruction, and living our lives for the One who laid His down for us. Therefore, the Christian life, we urge you to make that your life if you haven't yet obeyed the gospel. And as a child of God, reflect upon your living. We've been going through various things in the last several weeks. Reflect upon the inner man, the heart. And if there's anything amiss, remember it can be made right with God. All sin is forgivable. The Lord will receive us back to Himself, and we can be right with Him and have the disposition that pleases and honors Him by the choices that we make and the spirit that we have within us. If you need to come and respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.